Normally at Village Church, we like to work through books of the Bible. So we just finished a series in the book of 1 John, looking at what it's like to belong to God's family. But what we wanted to do in our holiday weeks now is to have three topical talks to sort of explore those themes, to push into them a bit deeper, particularly how they find their expression here at Village Church. So, before I begin, why don't I pray and ask for God's help, and then we'll get stuck into the passage. So please pray with me. We come before you, Lord, each with our own needs, with our own desires, our own questions and fears. Help us to lay all these and more at your feet as you minister to our hearts through your word and spirit. Amen. Well, 6 months ago, Christians were faced with a once-in-a-lifetime problem. For the first time ever, our Sunday gatherings posed a public threat to public health. Suddenly, everything we did on a Sunday, from singing our hearts out, welcoming one another with hugs and kisses, sharing food, holding each other's babies, all the while sitting shoulder to shoulder, meant that we were at risk of becoming COVID-19 incubators. And so we made the difficult but loving decision to temporarily suspend our Sunday gatherings. And like every other church, we made the mad dash to go online. Now, on the one hand, this was wonderful. Our inability to physically gather together, it brought home a precious biblical truth that the church, it is fundamentally a spiritual reality, right? We are the family of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are united together, not by brick and mortar, but by God's Holy Spirit. Yet at the very same time, our inability to physically gather together, it also brought home our greatest spiritual danger. That is, our experience of online church might become so convenient, or our temporary suspension of physical gatherings might become so normalized that we fail to grasp God's grand vision for humanity. And in failing to grasp this vision, we put ourselves at high risk of drifting away from one another, but ultimately drifting away from the faith. Therefore, as the pandemic begins to wind down here in Queensland and more public life begins to open up, we wanted to take these next few weeks, as I said, over the holidays to explore what God has to say about his church and how that finds particular expression here at Village. And so here's where we want to begin with all this. We want to begin by exploring the question I want to ask, why should I go to church? Right? Why should I go to church? That is, why bother with public gatherings at all? Why not wait until things settle down more? Why not wait until a vaccine has been found? Why do we have to meet together when all of my needs can be met online? In other words, what is so essential about church anyway? Why should I go to church? Now, I want to be clear, as clear as I possibly can right from the start, okay? So if I've already lost you, please tune back in for a second. If you currently cannot come to church for any number of reasons around health and safety, or you got friends and family, or somebody's listening back to the podcast, for any reason for health and safety, please feel at ease. We're not here to cause you any trouble. We know that we are. We're in a unique situation right now. Staying at home, it might be the most loving thing you can do right now, right? Tuning in online might be the best expression of your faith during this time. And as much as we miss you and can't wait to welcome you back, we're not here to cause you any trouble. So please feel at ease. But for the rest of us, you don't get off so easily. So what I want to do is I want us to push into why we should physically gather together. What it is that's so special about church. And three reasons. Here's where we're heading tonight. We gather together, number one, for the sake of the world. Number two, for the sake of one another. And number three, for the sake of your soul. All right, for the sake of the world, for the sake of one another, and for the sake of your soul. It's for these almost brilliantly, impossibly beautiful reasons that we church. So let's push into them a bit more deeply now and start at number one. The first thing there, we gather together for the sake of the world. for the sake of the world. This is coming from Ephesians 2. That is, as we gather together to proclaim the good news of Jesus, God draws people out of the world and into his family. Right? As we gather together to proclaim the gospel, God draws people out of the world and into his family. Now, look, I realize that everyone's experience of lockdown was different. For me, there was a lot that I actually enjoyed about it. You know, commuting, perfecting my pizza dough, being able to go for long walks around the block every day. But there was one other reason why I enjoyed it. It's because I was able to turn in on myself. In other words, lockdown, it fed into my selfish desire for individualism. And it turns out that that was terrible for my faith. Now, I only realized this as restrictions began to ease when my friend Masood came over. Masood, he goes to the morning church, he's from Iran, and him and I have been catching up over the last few years to read the Bible. And after we finished reading the Bible together, we prayed. Me in English, he in Farsi. And it was then, in that moment, that I realized how cut off from the body I had been and how much I was missing while I was in isolation. Why is that? Well, because for me, there was nothing more encouraging for my faith than hearing another brother in Christ speak to my same God, but in his native tongue, right? In his own language. Like a B12 injection, my faith was energized when I was reminded of what God is doing in the work through, what God's doing in the world through his son, Jesus. You see, the word church, it's an interesting word because it wasn't always a religious one. Strictly speaking, the word church just means gathering, to gather together like we're doing here tonight. But more literally, it means to be called out of something in order to, or for the purpose of gathering. To be called out in order to gather. So, for example, the Greeks, they used it as a way of describing their equivalent of town hall meetings. Citizens, they were those who were called out of their homes in order to assemble in the public square. But then as the New Testament writers, as they began putting language to what was happening week in and week out, they reached for this word, church. Why? Because it beautifully summed up what God was doing in his son Jesus. That is, calling us out of the world, calling us out of the world in order to gather together as his people, the people of Jesus. That's the big idea behind the first Bible reading we heard from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. If you happen to have it open in front of you, just cast your eyes over it again. We're told at the beginning that we were once cut off from God and cut off from each other without any hope in the world. But now the beauty of what God has done in Jesus is that he is uniting all people to himself and to each other across ethnic boundaries that are insurmountable without the cross. It goes on to say, in other words, that in Christ, God, he's tearing down the walls that divide us so that he can rebuild us as one body. Let's pick it up from verse 19. So then, Paul says, therefore, you yourselves, you are no longer foreigners, you're no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that is, built on the testimony of the gospel, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, in Christ, the whole building being put together, it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We, the people, are God's holy temple. And it's in him, in Christ, that we are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying we gather together simply to be one people. We meet in the flesh simply because God gave us bodies. We meet with particular people in particular places, our local church, because it's here, in this room, even tonight, that we are being built together by God and filled with his Holy Spirit. And as we gather, we reflect God's perfect plan for humanity to majestically bring diverse people like you and me into unity under Jesus. And can I put it to you, friends, that this is incredibly attractive to a watching world. For example, a couple months ago, there was a young man living on the south side who received one of our food boxes. Now, this young man is from a country where it's illegal to be a Christian or to hear from the Bible, talk about the Bible. He was so touched that a Christian church would look after him, that he wanted to meet the people behind the food drive and to give back to others. And what he found when he came along was a community of Christians that were really keen to welcome him in. And so as soon as we relaunched our public gatherings here at church, he came along. At church that night, he heard the gospel proclaimed literally for the first time in his life. And he kept coming back because of what he saw. Do you know what that was? What he said he saw? He said that at church, everyone's faces were glowing. And so, a few weeks ago, he put his faith in Jesus. Or another story, Nancy is a woman from Mexico. One day, she was in her kitchen in Kelvin Grove making a tuna sandwich, and her housemate had a friend over. That friend happened to be Hal. He comes here to Village Church, and they got to talking, and she was sharing with him how she felt like something was just missing in her life. And so Hal just very simply said to her, "Well, why don't you just try coming along to church? We come back to our public gatherings in a few weeks." And they just kind of left it at that, didn't think much of it. A few weeks later, Sunday morning, July 19, over in Kelvin Grove, Nancy walks in. She hears Sam open up the book of 1 John and speak on Jesus, the one who gives life. She wants to hear more. So she keeps coming back. At the same time, she starts meeting up with Chandra to read the Bible and investigate Christianity. It turns out it was everything she was hoping for. And so a few weeks ago, Nancy put her faith in Jesus. Or Rick and Lily, how about Rick and Lily from Brazil? They are living in the same building as another Brazilian, Mateus, who was with us at Village Church before he had to go back home because of COVID. They wanted to help others during the pandemic, and so Mateus put them in touch with Sam. They started volunteering with Mosaic, and they met other villagers. And they wanted to know more about the church and the people they were meeting, and so they joined a course we run that explores the big story of Christianity. As soon as we came back to public gatherings, they joined. And they also kept attending the Bible course. By the end of it, they were blown away by God's love for them in Jesus. A love that Lily said was reflected in the community at Village Church. And so, a few weeks ago, Rick and Lily, they put their faith in Jesus. Do you see? You might look around here tonight and you might find music that's maybe not quite to your taste, preaching that may or may not connect with you, a group of people bashing out a service that's clearly the product of our collective talents and limitations. But behind it all, there's a supernatural and divine enabling and empowering that's bringing in lost sheep. As God gathers and perfects his people in order to send us out to proclaim the good news to a world that needs it. And if you look around carefully, you too might find yourself, even tonight, staring into glowing faces. Right? So that's the first reason why we gather. We gather together for the sake of the world. Because as we gather to proclaim the good news of Jesus, God, he draws people out of the world and into his family. That's the first thing that we see. But now secondly, number two, we gather together for the sake of one another. This coming from Ephesians 4, for the sake of one another. That is, as we gather together, God, he works through each and every member to help one another grow into maturity in Christ. I'll say that again. As we gather together, God works through each and every member to help one another grow into maturity in Christ. Now, I don't think it's any secret that the modern West, we struggle with loneliness. Life in the Western world, it just feels disconnected and distant. And so we've doubled down on resources that we hope will help us find genuine connection. And I reckon the massive uptick in niche dating apps proves the point. The latest one I heard was a startup pitch meeting for a new dating app that connects potential couples based on the compatibility of their dogs. It's called DIG. You can thank me later. But as Rory Scheiner, a pastor over in Perth, says, we thought we were looking for intimacy, but 60 years into the sexual revolution and a good decade into letting algorithms find us sexual partners, turns out we weren't looking for intimacy. We were looking for a community. But, he goes on to say, there's a catch. It's that real, genuine community requires commitment. It requires a decision to forsake a vast range of possible relationships in order to be committed to this set of particular relationships right here. And that's the very thing that we struggle to do. Like the monkey holding the banana in the cage, says Rory, we refuse to let go of the very thing we need to let go of, some of our freedom. So we end up never having the very thing we need, community. And I reckon, I wouldn't be surprised if this same worldview has seeped into the church as well. Would you agree with that? That well, it's very easy to put off committing to one another because we are afraid of missing out, aren't we? And yet in failing to commit, we miss out on the richest blessings of all. So Tim Keller, an author and pastor over in New York City, he puts it like this. He says, many people who are spiritually searching have had bad experiences with churches, and so they want nothing further to do with them. That's understandable. They are interested in a relationship with God, but not if they have to be part of an organization. But he goes on to say, there is no way you'll be able to grow spiritually apart from a deep involvement in a community of other believers. You can't live the Christian life without a band of Christian friends, without a family of believers in which you find a place, or as Anna said, a home. Only if you are part of a community of believers seeking to resemble, serve, and love Jesus will you ever get to know him and grow into his likeness. Now, if you agree with that, you might wonder, well, why is that? Why is that the case? Well, think of it this way. Depending on how you slice it, there are between 50 to 60 one another passages in the New Testament. These include the command or the call to love one another, welcome one another, forgive one another, be kind to one another, and so on. But the reality is, how can we express and enjoy all of these one another's unless we are in a close and consistent set of relationships, unless we are committed to a local church community? I mean, just think about it. How can I forgive someone when there isn't even the opportunity to sin against another? How can you bear the burdens of another when you don't even know them? Or how can we show kindness to one another when we are sitting at home watching church on TV? See, in other words, the local church, it is the primary context where we live out the one another's of Scripture. And look, in case it's not bleedingly obvious, all of these one another's, they are by definition reciprocal, aren't they? They are ours both to receive and to enjoy, but also to give and to extend. In other words, church doesn't exist simply for you to encourage me, but for me to encourage you as well. And it's this dynamic that God has put in place that is precisely the way in which he's designed the body to grow. And that's the grand vision behind the second Bible reading that we heard, this one coming from Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And he, Jesus himself, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity, a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we'll no longer be little children, just tossed by the waves, blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit, but rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, it promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. In other words, this is how God has designed our body to grow, through the proper working of each individual. That is, as you and I give and receive many various gifts that God's given to us, his church, through that process, we grow into maturity, we grow into Christ. And look, that's why, as great as online church is for a season, it nevertheless ultimately falls short of God's grand vision for humanity, for his church. And if you're tempted to keep your experience of church purely and indefinitely online or through podcasting, then can I gently encourage you, for the sake of your own health, but also for the sake of the health of the body, you need to come back now. Because according to Ephesians 4, if you're only consuming and never giving, then you can't have any hope of growing. Now, as a reminder, there are very real reasons why some of you must need to remain at home right now. We'll come back to that in a moment. But for the rest of us, it is a sign of dysfunction in the body when you take the reciprocal nature of all of the one another's in Scripture and you make them entirely one direction. Now, at this point, look, you might say, hey, wait a second. If John could write letters to his churches, like we've been looking at here at church, why can't we live stream our sermons to ours? And there's a sense in which that's true. I'm sympathetic to that. And yet even John says in his own letters that he's got plenty more to say, but he doesn't want to do it with ink and paper because it's got to be face to face. See, he knew that physical presence is real presence. And although his physical absence, of course, in no way destroys their spiritual unity, it does in some way impair it. I can think about times in my own experience where I can honestly say that nothing has shaped me more as a Christian than being committed here to the community at Village Church. I mean, look, when I first arrived, I was fairly young and pretty rough around the edges, but through your love, through your gentle rebukes, through your forgiveness, and through not a little patience, I'm hopefully becoming less and less bumpy the older I get. In the same way that I wouldn't know what kind of man I'd be had I not married Steph, I shudder to think what kind of Christian I'd be were I not part of the family here at Village Church. Now look, that's the second reason why we gather together. We gather because as we gather together, God works through each and every member to help us grow into maturity, into Christ. We gather for the sake of one another. And that brings us to our final point for tonight, number three, final thing that we're going to look at. We gather together, number three, for the sake of your soul. This one coming from Hebrews chapter 10, for the sake of your soul. That is, as we gather together, we experience the godly accountability and the loving help we need to keep going in the faith. I'll say that again. As we gather together, we experience the godly accountability and the loving help that we need to keep going in the faith. Now, as I said at the start, I'm one of the pastors here at Village Church. Running the Sunday service is kind of my job. And if I'm allowed to say this, I think we run a fairly decent service. Not only that, but I'm an extrovert. I'm actually fueling up just by standing in front of you tonight. However, all that being said, if I'm honest, most Sundays I still have to decide to go to church. The feeling usually starts washing over me on a Saturday afternoon when I have to deliberately push against my desire to just ride out the weekend in max relaxation. I mean, if my criteria for church attendance was this is the thing I most want to do right now, then I might be hitting a 4 out of 52 attendance record. It's the same with the gym. I rarely want to go to the gym. I prefer to nap. If I went to the gym based on the this is the thing I most want to do right now test, I'd have to cancel my fortnightly payments. But I do go to the gym. Why? I go to the gym because I want to have gone to the gym, right? I want to be the person who's been at the gym. I want the results of the gym and all the health benefits that come along with it. And if I'm being honest, 9 times out of 10, I actually do enjoy the gym when I've overcome my initial resistance. Friends, it's the same with church. Often, I don't want to go to church, but I want to have gone to church. I want to be the person that church is forming me to be. I want to have all the health benefits of having been at church. I want to be and I want to become the person that this obviously imperfect and yet gloriously beautiful family is shaping me to be. And yes, once I get over my initial laziness, I'm almost always glad I went. As one writer says, whichever analogy from the New Testament you favor regarding the church, from body to family, God unequivocally states that we are joined together as local churches. Our growth, our faith, it will be stunted outside of the church. And look, I think the reason for this is because our discipleship, the way God's wired us, our discipleship is grounded in the local church. So it's as we come together to sing, pray, encourage, confess, correct, and sit under God's word that we find all the help that we need, all the resources we need to keep our wandering hearts safe and secure in Christ. In fact, if I can put it to you, the Bible has no concept of a churchless Christian because to be a Christian is to be saved into the church. And as we gather together week in, week out, as we submit ourselves to one another, as we submit ourselves to our godly leaders, and ultimately, as we submit ourselves to God, together we help each other grow in the faith. That's how this author sums up the Christian life. Speaking about the Sunday service, he says, "We are not lonely pilgrims on individual journeys to glory. Rather, we are a community of faith, marching forward as exiles in this world, beloved by God and beloved by each other. It is a privilege," he says, "to be part of each other's lives, to cheer one another on in the faith, to chasten and chide with holy reverence when needed, and to love one another as Christ has loved us." And that, friends, is the big idea behind the final passage that we heard read out, the one from Hebrews chapter 10. "Therefore," it says, "brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus," verse 21, "and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," here's what we do. Number one, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed in pure water. Number two, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And number three, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, so here's how I want to wrap up tonight. I want to push into a few reasons why we ourselves, why we might be in the habit of neglecting to gather together, and what hope or what encouragement there is for those of us who are struggling with that right now. And in our current season, I reckon it comes down to a matter of one of three things. Matters of our heart, sorry, matters of our health, matters of our head, and matters of our heart. Right? So health, head, and heart. The first one, matters of health. This is the easiest one to diagnose. We've already mentioned it a couple times. If you're someone who's staying away from public gatherings because you have a health risk, because you're caring for someone who's vulnerable, then can I affirm that you are doing the right thing by staying home? Staying away from physical gatherings for now, tuning in online for our Sunday services, engaging with other Christians in smaller groups is a sign of neighborly love for one another and for our wider community. But if it is you, we do want to ensure that you are engaging with God's word and with his people. And so please let us know how we might be able to do that better for you, how we can make your online experience of church or your discipleship more engaging or helpful. We've got lots of ideas. But if you want some help on that, please come chat to us over the next few months. That's the first thing, matters of health, fairly simple to understand. The second one, a matter of head. This is similar to health, but more so speaking about matters of mental health, particularly anxiety. Now, again, we're not here to put a burden on anyone that you can't bear. We do acknowledge that we're still in the midst of a pandemic. And look, that does come with very real fears and anxieties. And if that is you, can I assure you that it is safe to come back now? We've got plenty of open space to gather. We have a strict COVID-safe plan that's been approved by Queensland Health. In fact, I reckon church has been safer than most cafes or restaurants I've visited the last month. But if that's you, here's why this stuff matters. You see, church attendance, it's kind of like those nature shows where you see a pack of wildebeest or whatever, and lions prowling around the edges. You know where this is going. As the herd moves along, there's always inevitably that one poor fella, that one wildebeest that drops away from the pack, right? That drifts away from the pack. And you know that's the one the lions are going after, right? Why? Because as he's drifted away, as he's become isolated, as he's become alone from the herd, from the pack, he makes himself vulnerable to attack. In the same way, we're told that Satan goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And my point is, don't make yourself an easy target if you don't have to. See, the reality is we don't know how long this season will go. I hate to say it, but it could be months, could be over a year before everything's back to normal. Therefore, my encouragement to you is don't allow fear to be the reason why you're picked off by the enemy. Right? Draw near to God in faith. Draw near to one another in love. Please, let us help you transition back into public gatherings in a safe and in a healthy way. But then finally, issues of the heart. This is probably the trickiest of them all. How's your heart going? Are you neglecting to gather together because of some deeper issue going on in your heart? See, for example, you might think that with access to top-shelf preaching through podcasts or online church, or churches around the world, that there's no point in committing to a local church. Add in the fact that church community, it is tough at the best of times. I can see the appeal. But if that's you, can I gently remind you again that without the giving and receiving of God's gifts that he gives to the church, you will not grow in a healthy way. Moreover, since all of preaching is about taking God's word and applying it to the lives of particular people in a particular location, then the reality is the sermon you really need to hear this Sunday is the one that comes from your church minister, the one who knows you, the one who loves you, the one who's praying for you. Or on matters of the heart, you might be someone neglecting to gather because you're just really loving pajama church. I mean, who can blame you? The ease of just rolling out of bed, turning on the telly, not having to deal with getting to church, not having to have those awkward interpersonal interactions with others. I mean, I can see the appeal. But if that is you, can I just gently say that as good as online church has been for a season, and it has been, and it was, nevertheless, God, he doesn't call us to a life of least resistance, but of costly discipleship. And my encouragement would be to please don't fall out of the groove of gathering together. Don't use this disruption as an opportunity to drift away. In fact, interestingly, throughout the New Testament, we find that our attitude toward the church is actually in some way a reflection of our attitude toward Jesus. Therefore, my encouragement is the same. Draw near in faith. Hold firm to your confession. Consider one another. Come back to church. And finally, and here's where we'll end, there is one more reason why your heart might prevent you from coming to church. It's that you've never considered the claims of Christianity before, right? That is, you've just never really investigated Jesus for yourself yet, and therefore have never really felt any point. There's just been no need, there's been no desire, there's just no reason for you to have gone to church. And if that is you here tonight, if you happen to be here, welcome. I am really glad that you're here tonight. I hope that maybe in some small, tiny way, this talk gave you at least one reason why coming back next week might be worth your time. But if not, I'll give you one final reason. See, often we're hesitant to explore religion because of what it might reveal about our own hearts. We feel unworthy. We feel unlovable. We sense that God would want nothing to do with us. But that simply can't be true. Because if the passage in Hebrews is true, then what we find is actually quite the opposite. We find a God who loved you so much that he sent his son to bridge the gap between you and God. In fact, you can boldly enter into God's house if you want to, because Jesus, he's taken your heart and he's sprinkled it clean from all evil. He's taken your body and he's washed it pure from all sinfulness. And what that means is you yourselves can have full and total access to God just like the person next to you. Not because of anything good that you've done to deserve it, but because Jesus has done all the work for you, and he calls all those who are weary and burdened to find rest in him. All right, so why should I go to church? Because church is the house that Jesus is building. Because it's here that God is gathering his people from out of the world in order to build us up into maturity in Christ, and to give us every resource we need to keep going in the faith. Let's pray. Our great God, what beauty and hope we find in your church. The place where you're gathering people from different backgrounds and interests, different ethnicities and generations, unifying us in your Son Jesus without obliterating our differences. What a sign of your power and wisdom at work in our world. We're sorry, Lord, for the times when our attitude toward the church have hurt you. Please forgive us and give us a supernatural love for your body and its head, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those right now who, for reasons of health, need to stay away. Be near to them through means of your word and spirit. We pray for those struggling to find their way back. Give them courage and confidence in their faith to draw near. We pray for those whose hearts are drifting. Lord, we are all prone to wandering. Please keep us safe from the enemy. Help us take up our role as gatherers alongside your Son Jesus as we call one another back into your family. And now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks so much. There's been some really beautiful and really great questions that have come through. Please, if you'd like to discuss any more of these in more depth over dinner, I'd love to have those chats. I'll try to get through them all. Here's the first one. Does the purpose of this talk I gave specifically mean the attendance and participation in a service? I take it to mean a church service, or can the purpose be satisfied through regular fellowship with Christian brothers and sisters? It's a great question, one that gets asked all the time. Can I just be in fellowship with other believers, or is there something unique about actually coming along to a church? The most helpful way to answer that is, what makes a church? What is a true church? A couple hundred years ago, a bunch of people thought that the church had probably gone pretty off track, and so they set out to explore that question, and what they ended up birthing was the Reformation, and became the Protestant church. And what they put their finger on were three marks of a true church. Number one, where the Bible is faithfully preached. Number two, where the sacraments of Lord's Supper and baptism are being administered. And number three, where church discipline is taking place. So I would say if your fellowship of believers has those three things in their regular gathering, you have someone opening up the word to teach God's word, you are partaking in the sacraments together, and you are sort of provoking each other to love and good works and helping with discipline, then I would say that is the mark of a church. I would say if those things aren't missing, then you probably aren't part of a church, and I really encourage you to find a local church in your area. If that church is Village, we'd love to help you get settled here. If that's not, we know a lot of churches around, and we'd love to help you get plugged in. Similar to the topic of churches being around, how important is it to be joined together with other local churches as the body of Christ, and the same for other denominations. Another really great question. I think the reality, well, so people talk about this thing called the universal church. That is, the church is, in a sense, global, right? The church is all God's people that he's called out of the world and is gathering together in his name. That's happening right across the world. Village is a local, visible expression of that universal church. So the short answer and the reality is we are connected together. And that connection is important. We are united together spiritually. In terms of how often we express that, I think, yeah, that's a wonderful thing to express our oneness and connectedness. I don't think it's necessarily a necessary thing. If you think about the New Testament, there was local churches all throughout the areas. I doubt it was very often any of them were able to physically come together, although being united spiritually. Although if we have the opportunities for that, I reckon take them. It's a great expression of our unity, absolutely. A couple questions have come in around the topic of what would you say to someone who is scared to commit to Christian community because they've been hurt in the past? Or what do you do when church does have a number of hurtful relationships there, or it's just a bit of an emotionally painful place? What do you do then? That's a really tricky question, mostly because there's always so many things going on in our hearts at one time. I would say, in my own experience, I caught up with a counselor a few years ago to work through similar stuff, and I think the most helpful thing she gave me was, you can't restore or resolve things without actually being face-to-face with that person. Now, there's going to be a whole bunch of ways why maybe that's not the best thing for you, because I don't know the situation. But for me, that was really helpful because my tendency, I'm definitely with the fight or flight, I'm definitely like flight all the way. And so my tendency is to pull away. But she was saying, no, actually, I would encourage you to still stay in those spaces, to have those conversations, to keep coming back, to keep extending that forgiveness and asking for that forgiveness. And that was something that was really, really helpful for me in that. I can imagine I've answered your question in a satisfactory way in 1 minute, but please, if you think it's worth it, please come chat with me afterwards. We've got one final one. I reckon we've got the time for it. Just quickly, this question came through tonight and also this morning. There's a number of churches over in America that, you know, Bible-believing evangelical megachurches of thousands that are defying the government's orders, and they're actually gathering together all under one roof. And the question is, what do you think of that? I think it's difficult working through that stuff for a number of reasons, one of them being cultural. I think that American church culture and just American culture at large is different to Australian culture, so there's things I don't understand going on. Secondly, from what I understand, the churches in America have less faith in their government than I reckon churches in Australia do. Nevertheless, it makes me really uncomfortable that they are gathering together under one roof. This is a perfect opportunity to build trust into our community by how we behave as Christians during a pandemic. But my take home for that would be, again, personally, that's not for me to say what they do, but for me personally, if I were in that situation, I'd rather be asking, is our expression of the local church, does that need to be tweaked a little bit in a pandemic era? For example, do we have to meet as 2,000 people together under one roof, or could we actually have just a multiplication of smaller gatherings that are safer during this time? Those are my own thoughts on that.